Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We continue our studies in Mark's Gospel with verses 46 to 52, the last portion of Mark chapter 10. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning at verse 46 of Mark 10. Mark writes, "And they came to Jericho, and as he, that is Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take up, take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen." Father, what a privilege it is for us to gather together with open Bibles, because you speak wondrous things out of your holy scriptures, Lord. And here we see Jesus in his saving compassion. Oh, give us eyes to see, to believe, and to call upon his name and follow him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Now that statement in the verse preceding our passage is the last, it's the concluding word of all of Jesus' instruction to his disciples before they enter Jerusalem. And it states the theme then of the passion narrative that will begin in chapter 11 as Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus came as a servant of the Lord, spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. He sacrifices himself for the blessing of his people. Now that truth, so memorably spoken in verse 45, is then revealed in action by verses 46 to 52. As Jesus passes through Jericho on the last stop on his way up to Jerusalem, and he is called upon by a needy believer. Well, his response will wonderfully display his saving commitment. Indeed, the compassionate heart with which Jesus answers this blind suppliant provides the explanation for the sacrificial action he will perform in the Passion Week to come. Well, not only does Mark 10:46 to 52 record Jesus' final actions before entering Jerusalem, it also presents the last healing miracle recorded in the Gospel of Mark. We're reminded here that Jesus' miracles, his healing miracles, are more than random acts of kindness. They show us more than what a nice person he is. He's willing to take time and help people. Well, they do show that, but beyond that, they are an advertisement of the whole scope of Christ's redemptive achievement. The miracles tell us what his salvation not only meant to these needy people then, but what it means to us. The miracles direct us to God's Son with his divine power. He is the one who is both willing and able to save. And so all of these miracles, they provide a foretaste, a sneak preview of that which will be when death is finally put away, when Satan is no more, when sin and sickness are gone, when God has wiped every tear from our eyes. And so the miracles of Jesus depict salvation. At the same time, the afflicted people to whom Jesus ministers, they provide a portrait gallery of sin and its effects. Leprosy shows sin's corrupting power and its condemning presence. The lame man shows the weakness that results from our depraved condition. The many demon-possessed show sin's destructive bondage. And together, all these victims take the pleasant mask off the face of sin. Oh, sin presents itself as so fun and safe, but the truth is very different. No one dabbles with sin hoping to end up like these miserable people. But sin always takes us further than we wanted to go. Sin always keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. Sin always costs us far more than we ever wanted to pay. Oh, how we should dread that we should fall into sin. In fact, sin leads us into a bondage from which there is no hope. That is, until we see Jesus with the eyes of faith. The story of blind Bartimaeus then provides an example of a man who is able to see Jesus for what he is. He looks with the eyes of faith, and he receives not only his sight, but his soul's salvation. Well, let's first consider this malady of blindlessness and what it means to our salvation. Of all the miracles in Mark, there's this one malady we haven't yet seen, but it's central to the Bible's idea and depiction of sin, the man who is blind. In the Bible, seeing is synonymous with believing. Think of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And that seeing is a metaphor for believing. And for this reason, receiving the gift of faith is perhaps best expressed by that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. Well, Paul writes about spiritual blindness as a key element of Satan's dark rule. It is the dominion of darkness, and that is so true. Colossians 1:13. You say, you know, how is it that Satan exerts such dominion in the culture? And he plainly does. It starts with not being able to see Jesus. With people, they think about Jesus, they hear about Jesus, but they don't see him as the Lord of glory. They don't see him as a Savior. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Oh, we see so many ways in which people today are blind. Some of the things being proposed and legislated and done are mind-boggling. We say, are you so blind? But you see, chief among the blindness is they do not see Jesus. And that's ultimately from which it flows. Unbelief flowing from blindness about Jesus. Now, this reminds us that unbelievers are blind to the great and beautiful saving reality of the love of God in Jesus Christ. You know, people, I think, look on unbelief as something sophisticated, something maybe intellectually superior. But unbelief is blindness to the glory, the power, the holiness, the compassion, the grace of Jesus Christ. And God's, we live in a world that bombards us with the evidence of a good and mighty and a worthy God who's deserving of our praise. Calvin famously said that we spend our whole lives in a theater. He's talking about the created world. God, the creation is a theater to display the perfections of the glories of God, but people are blind. This is the problem. They're blind to the reality of eternity, of heaven and hell. Most chiefly, they are blind to Jesus, who died to save us from our sins. Now, correspondingly, if you're a Christian, we see the difference between you and others. It is not that you were spiritually superior, so God chose you. No, but rather that by grace alone, God opened your eyes so you could see. We were blind, and now we see. In fact, according to the New Testament, one of the chief problems with believers is though we've been given sight, we don't use our sight. How seldom we see the great realities. I think of Paul at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, that great hymn of praise to the grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does he pray at the end of it? Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of their hearts. He prays for his people to see the glories. Here's what he says, that they may perceive what is the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Ephesians 1:18-19. Isn't it true? We live without seeing the hope and the glory and the might that's in our gracious God. Let me say, whenever you're doubting God, whenever you're feeling unloved or abandoned, we need someone to pray for us the way that Elisha prayed for his servant. 2 Kings 6:17, he prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. Now, spiritually speaking, there was more than one blind man in this crowd as Jesus passes through Jericho. The whole group of them are spiritually blind to the Savior who's sent by God. Here's Jesus and his disciples. We're told it's Jesus, the 12, and then a crowd of people following him. And they're making the last leg of their journey up to Jerusalem. Mark says in verse 46, they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the roadside. And Luke tells us that as Jesus drew near, the blind man, Luke's version says, the blind man heard the fuss and he asked, what's happening? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. They had enough sight to put a name to a face, but they were blind that he was a Savior for their greatest needs. You know, the people were curious about the now famous Jesus, and they viewed his passage as a curiosity. They'll be able to say, I once saw the famous Jesus. Well, how that tragedy is repeated today by people take a passing interest in Jesus, but they never perceive him as the Savior, the only Savior for the needs of their soul. In all of this crowd, only one of them cried out to Jesus for help, the man who was physically blind. And spiritually, they were all blind, but it was the blind man among them who saw his need, and he looked to Jesus for salvation. Verse 48, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. By Son of David, he meant Messiah. The promised Savior would be the son of the line of David, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And probably he'd heard about the miracles Jesus had done for others. He realized that Jesus could answer his need as well. Perhaps he remembered the Old Testament promises, including Psalm 61, 7 to 8. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. James Edwards comments, what Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up in insight. And he alone among the crowd calls out to Jesus for salvation. Well, the same is true today. Just as this man's blindness is a picture of the spiritual darkness of sin, his call to Jesus shows that only those who see their need, they realize they have a need of a Savior, only they cry out to him. How often it is true, as the scripture said, that it's the poor, it's the afflicted, it's the blind who see Jesus for what he is, who believe what is promised of him in the scripture. Well, Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem, which is now drawing near, and there's a cross on Jesus' mind. There's a great struggle that now casts its shadow back upon his path. And I think we can easily imagine that Jesus is bracing himself. He's focused on what is about to come. In fact, if there was ever a time when we would say, you know, Lord Jesus, we would understand it if you were a little preoccupied to help. And this would be the time. This would be a time when we could excuse you ignoring the needs of yet another suppliant. And yet, however greatly absorbed Jesus was with the great affairs before him, and what was about to happen is the chief event in the history of mankind. It's the very hinge of all history. And yet, when we read that the blind man called out to him for mercy, we read these wonderfully significant words, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. We can imagine the scene. I think it's likely they're on foot because later on they get a mule to enter the city. So they're on foot. They're passing through now on the way out of Jericho. And it's Jesus and the 12 and the crowd behind them. And he's got momentum going. He's passing through. He's got an appointment with his destiny, our atonement. And his face is set forward, but when he hears this cry, Son of David, have mercy on me. You've seen it on the highway when some cars stop suddenly and there's a whole accordion effect. I can imagine that happening. They're all leaning forward, but Jesus has stopped. What would cause Jesus in the midst of his march to Calvary, what would cause him to stop? It was mercy. It was the cry of a needy believer who called upon his name. Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, I have to think it was not only a cry of desperation, but surely there was despair for blind Bartimaeus. He's a beggar. He's in this crowd of people. He hears there's a commotion. What's happening? It's Jesus of Nazareth. He cries out. He won't stop. He persists. Son of David, have mercy on me. And when he did, maybe to his greatest astonishment, to Bartimaeus' astonishment, Jesus stopped. The Savior of the world stopped at the earnest plea for mercy and grace. Now, notice how little deterred Jesus was by the discouraging words spoken to Bartimaeus by the crowd. Verse 48, many rebuked him, Bartimaeus, telling him to be quiet. Hey, we want to watch this. Don't disturb the spectacle, the entertainment. But the blind man, he sees it as one opportunity. He cries out again, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I want you to see that the comments and the critique and the rebukes of the onlookers had zero effect on Jesus. Do you realize that the appraisal of unbelieving scoffers gives him no pause today? But the cry of a single believer in need caused Jesus to stop. Jesus stopped, we read. What a wealth of riches are in those two words for we who believe. You know, there's something I hear as a pastor that on the one hand I sort of appreciate, on the other hand it troubles me, and it goes like this. Pastor, I don't want to bother you. I know that you don't have time for me. Now, I appreciate that people want to respect my time, but I always say, no, I do have time for you. I'll make time. I'm like your pastor. I want to be faithful, and I really care. But nonetheless, I have limitations. I can only be in one place at one time. I can only give my attention to one thing at a time, more or less. I can only do one thing at a time. It is sadly true that I'm sometimes unavailable, or I won't take notice of people's needs. We're all that way. We let each other down. But I want to tell you that what's true of me, what's true of us, is not true of the Lord Jesus. Jesus stopped. Jesus gave the full of his attention when the plea went forward. Now, where's Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we find in the scriptures that he has rather extensive duties. He's doing things like upholding all things with the word of his power. He's guiding and empowering his church. He's wielding providence. He's the executor of the sovereign plan of God in all of history. Those are big jobs. Meanwhile, while that's going on, he's receiving the praise from myriads of tens of thousands in heaven. And yet when you cry to him for mercy, when you cry to Jesus for help or for comfort, you receive the Son of David's whole attention. Jesus stops for you. And though his human nature is infinite, our Savior possesses an infinite deity so that he can lavish his attention, he lavished the whole of his attention upon all when they cry to him. Moreover, he gives you the whole of his attention without taking his attention off anyone else. He is infinite. He is eternal. He is almighty. He does not neglect his vast duties or his other sheep. And so while those who on the one hand treat Jesus as a curiosity, as a spectacle, he's just an object of discussion, they receive nothing from him. He passed them by. But for the cry of mercy, our Lord stops, and he gives the whole of himself. He is the Son and the servant of the God who promised, call upon me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you. Well, after Jesus stopped, he ordered the blind man to come forth. Mark writes in verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him, and they called to the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And without hesitation, Bartimaeus obeyed. Verse 50, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now what a model of faith this blind man is. He heard Jesus passing by. He wastes no opportunity to call out to him. And then when Jesus summons him, he springs to his feet, undoubtedly spilling all the money that he'd been begging for all that day. And he raced out to Jesus. He knew that he would never get another chance like this one. And in all of those actions, he shows you what you must do if you wish to be saved. Call out to Jesus in response to the gospel in the word. Throw off every hindrance as he summons you to himself. raised to him in saving faith. J.C. Ryle comments, "Let us strive and pray that we may have like precious faith. We too are not allowed to see Jesus with our bodily eyes, but we have the report of his power, of his grace, of his willingness to save in the gospel. We have exceeding great promises from his own lips written down for our encouragement. Let us trust those promises implicitly. Let us commit our souls to Christ unhesitatingly." Well, if you want to be saved like Bartimaeus, you must give no heed to what other people may be saying or that you think that they're going to say. You have a great need. You must realize that you are a blind sinner. You must race forward to the Lord Jesus as he calls you to come and be saved. Moreover, the role played here by the crowd is now to be played by the Christians. What wonderful words it is. They rebuked him, but once Jesus called him, they said, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you. Go to him." Well, that's the role that we play. What a privilege it is. We should all be wanting to get into the act. The great privilege to urge people to respond to the gospel offer, to come to Jesus and be saved. Oh, we have neighbors, we have friends, we have family members, they don't know the Savior. What do we say? On your feet, get thee to the church. Why don't you come to church with us? Do you know that studies show that 50% of unbelievers in America today, when invited to church by a Christian, accept and come? 50% of the time they come. So go to them and say, "Get out of bed. We'll stop by your house. We'll pick you up. On your feet. Hear the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, is calling you to be saved. And any who do come, and they hear, and if they believe, they will be forgiven. They will receive eternal life." Well, amazing as it was that Jesus stopped at the cry of one man, what he said next in verse 51, I think, is equally astonishing. The blind man came to Jesus, and here's what Jesus asked him. "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, here again, we see the difference between Jesus and any merely human minister like me. If a blind man comes to my office for help, this is the one question I'm not going to ask him, because I know what he wants I can't do. And so I'll say, "Look, let me pray for you," and I'll ask God, "Lord, give this brother, this afflicted brother, give him grace to uphold this trial. It's a difficult trial. And if it's your will, Lord, give him eyes to see." I'll pray that. I'll talk about how the church might serve him. I might even direct him to social services and those sorts of things. But the one thing I will not casually say to a blind man who wants help is, "Tell me what you want me to do for you." But Jesus is not like me. He's not like you. He's not limited. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He wields the power of deity, so he can ask so audacious a question to a man who so obviously wanted a miracle. And Jesus reads the hearts, and he saw this man was coming forward in faith. He saw in advance the desire of the man to see. And because he is able, see, here's what we see in the miracles. He is willing and he is able. The Son of Man came to heal and to save. He invites him, "What do you want me to do for you?" We might say there's two kinds of Christians, those who realize this about Jesus and those who don't. Hebrews 11:6 says that God rewards those who seek him. Are you seeking him? So few Christians are actively seeking the Lord instead of coming to Jesus, knowing that when we do, he will stop and he will say to us sincerely, "What would you like me to do for you?" Instead, we limit him in prayer. And in so many ways, here's a chief reason for our spiritual weakness. We do not draw near to Jesus. We do not cry out to him for our needs. We do not do so in faith because we forget how much he is able to do. We forget his willingness to oversee our affairs, to minister with power to the heart of faith. But listen to what John says in 1 John 5:14. He says, "If we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us." Now, this does not say that he automatically answers things in the way that we wish. Thank the Lord, he answers my prayers not according to my folly, but according to his wisdom. But he hears us. He receives us. He says to us, "What can I do for you?" I wonder if you find yourself growing as a Christian. It ought to be the case that we are. year to year, season to season. We ought to be able to look at our lives and say, you know, I'm experiencing more grace. There's sins that I'm less in the power of. I can see God working in my character, and I've been praying for these things. There's a certain sin tendency. I've been praying for the Lord to mortify that. There's a certain grace I need, and I see that happening. Or do you find that to be the case? Because if you're able to say, look, I've been a Christian X years, and I'm not changing. I've had people say this to me. I've been following Christ, and I've experienced no change, and I want to say, oh, have you been following him? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you calling upon him? Let me give you some examples that we know. Here's what he says. If you pray in God's will, he is certain to answer you. And you go, well, what's in God's will? Well, let me give you some examples. Lord, give me strength to turn from sin. Lord, help me to flee this temptation today. Lord, give me a heart not to love worldly things, but to love the things that you love. When husbands pray to lead their families in a godly way, when wives pray for grace to be a blessing to their family, my friends, these are prayers in line with his will, and we could go on and on. And the Bible contains great promises from God, and we need to pray them to him. We pray them back to him, knowing he will answer. Maybe we say, oh, this is a good prayer, Lord, I need peace. Oh, help me to have peace in my heart. And what did he promise? That God will keep in perfect peace him whose heart is stayed on him. So Isaiah 26:3. We pray for an awareness of God's love. What a great prayer that is. We need to live in the awareness of God's love. And what does Psalm 32 say? Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds the one who trusts in him. And then there's a prayer offered up by this poor man in Jericho. That simple prayer, so clearly offered in faith and so clearly in line with the will of the Lord. Verse 51, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. What can I do for you? Lord, I want to see. Enable me to see. And Jesus' manner on this occasion reminds us of the personal touch that he so typically displays in his healings. Busy as this was, I mean, honestly, there might be a sense in which we go, Jesus, you're in a hurry. We get that. You've got a lot on your mind. You don't even have to break stride. Son of David, have mercy on him. Just have mercy. Just heal him without even bothering yourself. Some of us would think that would be the best thing to do. But notice the remarkable compassion, the perfect personal interest that is so typical of our Lord. He stops. Bartimaeus, Edwards says, Bartimaeus is not a problem for Jesus to deal with. Jesus is not going to do something merely to him, but something with him. And my friends, when you pray to God for wisdom, for grace, for spiritual power, or simply plead, Lord, I want to see, he ministers to you as he did to Bartimaeus. Jesus, I thank the Lord he's able to fix our problems, but he doesn't just fix us. He ministers personally his saving blessing. I wonder, suppose you had Jesus give you the offer he gave here to Bartimaeus, what would you ask for? And if you're wise, it wouldn't be about money, it wouldn't be about career, it wouldn't be about romantic desires. Those are all legitimate things. Pray for those things. It wouldn't be for anything merely of this world. You would pray for the sovereign blessing that would enable you to see, that you would see him in his glory, that you would perceive things as they really are, that your eyes would be open, that heaven is more important than earth. These years, we're so obsessed with these lives, they're fleeting years. We live on the very threshold of the eternal age to come. We should pray, oh Lord, let me see Jesus as he is. Let me understand his teaching. Let me see my life in keeping with his word. Lord, heal my blindness. Give me eyes to see. Well, like this blind man, when we come to Jesus in faith, wanting the things he wants for us, he places within our hands the key to his chief treasures. Jesus is not a cosmic genie. He's not some lamp we rub or manipulate, but he's an all-loving giver of grace. And the things that he promises in his word, the things that God desires for us, we need to pray them boldly. The key to prayer is the word of God, the promises of God, and they open the treasury of heaven. He's able to give with power. He gives life to the dead and eyes to see. Well, finally, we have here a wonderful example of being saved by faith. "Rabbi, let me recover my sight," the man cries. He cries out for mercy, then he comes when summoned, and he asks the Lord, "Lord, Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And look at what Jesus does in verse 52. He said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And Mark concludes, "They immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Now, my friends, that is power. When Jesus asked what Bartimaeus desired of him, the man was completely blind. But by the time Jesus had finished speaking, the light was streaming into his eyes. That is the power the Savior wields for salvation. And a message is provided here, first and foremost, to anyone who has never called out in faith to Jesus Christ. Is it true? Maybe you're sitting in the church. Maybe you're watching on the internet. And you have never believed, you've never called out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Bartimaeus shows us that you have available to you, through faith alone, a transformation as radical and as instantaneous as the one that gave sight to this blind man. Through faith, if you will believe in Jesus, if you'll look to him and believe what the Bible says, that he died to take away the sins of those who believe, and he will shine the light of God's truth into your heart. What matters is not the extent of your problem, but the infinity of his power, not the depth of your sin, but the height of his grace. And if you will be so bold as to admit your sin and the blindness that has come with it, if you ask God, "Give me eyes to see Jesus and believe," then you will look with the eyes of faith upon the one who died for you and was raised from the dead to give you eternal life. These blessings can be yours on the spot, as instantaneously as Bartimaeus received his sight, if you will confess your need, if you will call upon the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ. "Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me, the sinner. Cleanse me with your blood. Forgive me of my sins." Notice the blind man had only to believe on Jesus and call on him in faith. He didn't have to do good works. Jesus doesn't negotiate. "What do you have to offer me?" No, Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. The works of salvation are done for us by grace, by Jesus. And he didn't have to make up for his sinful past, nor could he ever have done so. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, not so fast, Bartimaeus. We got some things we have to deal with here." No, Jesus is the one who deals with our past. He was going up to Jerusalem to do that, to pay the coin of his blood for the debt of our sins. He deals fully with all your guilt, past, present, and future. And he says to all who believe, "Your faith has saved you." There is Christianity. As Paul would later say to the Philippian jailer who asked how he could be saved, here is the answer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, Bartimaeus came out, cried out. He came, he asked, he believed, he received his sight. "Your faith has made you well," Jesus said. And we know that that was true because then he proved the reality of his faith. The very passage ends with him giving praise to God and he follows Jesus. You say, "How do I know that I've believed that you give praise to God?" And you begin following Jesus Christ. In this way, Bartimaeus shows us how to respond to God's grace in our lives. He received more than mere physical sight. He received a renewed heart to go with a renewed eyes. And he rose and began following Jesus. This is the mark of true and saving faith. You know, interestingly, this formerly blind man, he's one of the last disciples. There's going to be a couple of later. He's one of the last disciples in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He follows him. And you go, "Well, it's only 20 miles to go." Okay, but it's going to be a tough 20 miles because it's uphill. It's actually a 4,500 feet rise. Jericho is 900 feet below sea level. That is odd. And then he's going to go up 4,500 feet to the 3,600 feet crest of Jerusalem. It's going to be uphill on the way to the cross. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. In this respect, I think he's rightly called a model disciple. He starts, maybe you're old. You say, maybe you're on your deathbed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Maybe you're a young person. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give praise to God and follow him. You say the journey will be hard. Oh, how we learn the truth of that. Uphill on the way to the cross. But it's to the place, it's the way where we find redemption from our sins. Well, let me conclude by pointing out the great shame of this last healing miracle in Mark's gospel is that only one man received sight to see. And how sad it is today that multitudes, likewise, they see Jesus going past and they never call to him for saving mercy. Either they don't realize their plight, or I think in some cases today, people think it's just beyond me. I'm so messed up. I'm so deeply broken, but they don't realize how mighty he is to save. The chief of the sinners, he will make whole the most broken lives. He touches lepers and they are clean. He says to the lame man, take up your mat and walk, and power comes and he walks. He casts out the demons of our sinful nature. He says, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. My friend, come to Jesus. Come to him as you are, and it is to his glory that through faith alone in him, you will be saved. John Newton's beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, tells the story of Bartimaeus and every other sinner who's come to Jesus for salvation. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And the hymn goes on past our conversion to the difficult upward life of following Jesus on the steep path of the cross. And Newton rightly reminds us that there's grace there too. He gives us eyes to see, but then the strength to carry us to the end. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. My friends, those words are true. So trust in Jesus. The way this blind man called to him in faith, what comfort there is in knowing that when we call to him, when we are in need and our hearts open to him, Jesus stops. And what we need, he is able to do. That was proved sincere when Bartimaeus received his sight. His mercy for us is both ready and all-sufficient. And the steps that Jesus trod up from Jericho to Jerusalem, they were taken that he might die for our sins. But he is all sufficient in doing so. I love how Paul reasons in Romans 8, having already given his own son to die for our sins, how will not also together with him give us everything else we need in order that we will be saved? This Savior will stop, and the one who shed his blood for you will not neglect to give you everything else you may need. Call on him in faith. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you showing us Jesus. You revealed to the eyes of our faith your son and his mercy, his power, his compassion, his ability. And so, Father, we call upon you. We are needy sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Have mercy on us. O Son of David, we pray. And Father, thank you that you hear our plea, that Jesus sits at your right hand and he holds up his hands on which are the wounds that he suffered for us on the cross. We know that you will hear us, that you will provide for us according to our need. Father, give us a spirit of joy and thanksgiving. Strengthen our legs to follow Jesus on the road of the cross. We pray in his name. Amen.